It is good to remember whose we are and who we are as we seek to live our lives to the praise of His glorious grace in the midst of what can be confusing and chaotic in the world around us and even in our own lives. Happy New Year. That wasn't very good, but I know some of you, because you have told me this, would say New Year's Day, January 1st, is like any other day, and therefore we should not treat it any differently. And I suppose to some degree that is true. It is a day that starts at 12 and ends at 11:59. It is a day like any other day that continues on in the regular patterns of your life. And if you have tried, as I do every year, to make New Year's resolutions, you will soon discover that many of those New Year's resolutions you make are forgotten, some even by the 14th of January. So is it really any different than any other day? And I think it isn't, and yet it is. It is because it gives us an opportunity to remember that the mercies of God are new every morning. It gives us the opportunity to shatter what is normal, maybe even what has been normal for years and years and years, and to recommit our lives to be lived to the glory of God. If you're older, you probably watch the ball drop from New York and go to bed at 9. Lori and I aren't older yet, although we usually do go to bed by 9. We stayed up till 1, and I think it's because of our youth, although some might say it's because of the fireworks that went on in the park across the street. Either way, I would like us to use this opportunity, and we try to do this every year as a church family, to reestablish the reality that God gives us in His Word and to allow that to shatter perhaps apathy, perhaps brokenness, whatever has been normal for 2023. The Bible gives us all sorts of opportunities. If you were alive in the Old Testament, you would discover feasts and festivals that would reestablish for you, remind you of the greatness of God, the greatness of salvation. And certainly the New Testament does that as well, as over and over again, we're called to live in light of the reality of who God is and what God has done and the fact that we are His treasures, His work of art created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. One of our traditions at Cloverdale Baptist Church is to begin the new year with a reestablishment of the priority of understanding that we are stewards, not owners. What that means is that all that I have and all that I am belongs to God. If we wanted to use biblical language, I am bought with a price, or I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I have died, and I have crucified with Christ the flesh and my sin. And when I am raised to life in Him, now Romans 6 language, I exist to the praise of His glorious grace. That means that He has placed me where He wants me to be in His wisdom. He has given me the gifts He wants me to have, grace gifts, charismata, so that I might use those gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit to build the church, to love others, to reach the community around me. It's good in a new year to remind ourselves that although in our own flesh we are weak, in the power of the Spirit, in the plan of God, we can accomplish anything He desires. We can live with peace and passion, and we can make a difference in the world that He has given us, and we can be those thinking differently that understand that in the plan of God, church is not only essential, it's the place He's given to us to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to grow and to become a part of completing in unity what He desires to accomplish His mission. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Ephesians, one of the great books in the Bible where the doctrine and the glory of grace and the sovereignty of God is laid out so profoundly, maybe outside of Romans 9 to 11, more profoundly than anywhere else in the Bible. The theme of chapter 1 of Ephesians is this idea of the glory of the grace of God. And the repeated refrain you will hear is this idea that we live to the praise of His glorious grace. His grace so rich, given to those who don't deserve it. And this grace allows us to be those who are known by Him and become those who are useful to Him. Chapter 2 develops the doctrine of the gospel, again in verses 1 to 10, so powerfully that the overflow of that unites Gentile and Jew, really all people, with this one driving passion to know Him and to make Him known. Chapter 3 ends with this delightful promise that He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine because He's at work in us, and it's in the context of corporately becoming like Jesus. Chapter 4 opens up with this great passionate doctrinal application of walking worthy of the gospel we received. And then you see this pattern that Paul often has is this foundation of truth. And then as an overflow of that foundation of truth, yes, all applicable, but now how does that change how we live? How does the reality of who God is and what God has done for us change how we live? And in the first few verses, we find that it causes us to live in humility, to join with one another, to be a part of a family. And that develops to what is, I think, one of the great calls in the Bible for proper stewardship found in verses 11 to 16, especially focusing on who God has made us, where He has placed us to be a part of building the family of God. Now, before we get more intimate with those verses, I want to say, in light of the fact that the call on your life today will be to realize that you are stewards, not owners, and then to actually apply that moving forward in 2024, probably something you already know, but very few of us are actually living out, I want to point out some things to correct perhaps traditional or even personal misunderstandings of the greatness of God and His need for us. And so let me just make some statements. Statement number one, and again, in the context of the call we'll place on your life, statement number one, God does not need you. God does not need you. The God of the Bible is so far beyond any needs that if we serve God or give to God as though somehow He needs us to serve or to give, to be full or to be who He wants to be or to accomplish what He wants to have accomplished, we have a false understanding of who God is. I won't take the time to give you a full doctrine of the character of God, but remember, God is all-powerful. Do you know what that means? Nothing and no one can stop His plan. There is no one so powerful that God goes, oh no, what if Satan does this? Then what will I do? Or what if Rob chooses to drive to work instead of walk? God is so powerful that nothing and no one can stay His hand. Do you believe God is all powerful? He doesn't need you to accomplish His purpose. He's all-knowing, and I would say maybe even more important in terms of our understanding, He's not only all-knowing, past, present, and future, every possible possibility. We call that middle knowledge in apologetics. He knows everything. There's nothing He does not know, and there's no possibility He does not know. He's also all-wise. He can take that knowledge, and with that knowledge, accomplish what is best. His plan, His purposes are always best and right. Well, that's profound, because sometimes I think my plans are better. But when I see Him in His greatness, he doesn't need my prayers to inform Him. He doesn't need my prayers to accomplish His will. He doesn't need me at all. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He's all sufficient. One scholar states it like this: God is not a needy God. It's not as if He was bored, twiddling His thumbs, desperately lonely before He created the world. God is not dependent on the world for His existence, nor is He dependent on the world for His happiness and self-fulfillment. Instead, he possesses life in and of himself, or more precisely, he is the fullness of life in and of himself. What we're describing is the attribute of aseity, from the Latin se, meaning from himself. He goes on to say this: to affirm God's aseity is to say, first and foremost, that he is life in and of himself. And on that basis, he must be self-existent and self-sufficient. It is because God is life in and of himself that there can be no sense in which he is caused by another, or I would add, or needs another. Now that flies in the face of modern Christianity, where we like to see God as dependent. Listen to Acts 17 as Paul shares the gospel with those in need of the gospel. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and if you missed it, everything. God does not need you. Now you might be saying, Pastor, I thought this was a sermon where you were going to drive us in 2024 to live our lives for God, to give everything to him, to see our lives as stewards, not owners. And so statement number two, God has chosen to use you if you know him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Esther 4:14. And there's a story in the book of Esther of this wonderful orphan girl. Broken, both her parents weren't alive. There was a group that went back to the promised land, the righteous group. She was not a part of that. We don't know why, but we do know she stayed behind. And it was not an easy place for foreign women. Her uncle was a good guy, at least we think he was, and raised her well, we think, at least. The text isn't super clear, but then there was a beauty pageant, and I think we often romanticize what actually happened in that beauty pageant, but she won and became princess, and then queen. And if you're mad at me for saying perhaps it wasn't the love story we would like to make it, she, later on in the story, wants to see her husband, the king, and literally takes her life at risk just to see him and talk to him. Some of you wives might feel that in talking to your husbands or husbands to your wives, but it's not literal. This was literal. Literally, if he didn't reach out his scepter and say, go ahead and come into my presence, she would have died. You wonder how an orphan girl in exile can make any difference to the plan of God, and yet you see Esther 4:14, but who knows, maybe you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. The whole idea here is not that God needed her. In fact, the verse goes on to say that, and it's so profound, but that God had chosen to use her to accomplish his will. I love the story of Esther, because in the New Testament, not only do we see this profound use of a forgotten girl who became the plan of God to save and redeem people in terms of Jesus and the people of God coming from that, but also because we see in the New Testament that if we belong to him, if we've been saved by grace through faith, he literally has chosen us, every single follower of Jesus, every single true believer, to accomplish what he desires in this world. I love Ephesians 2:10. I try to quote it three, four times a month to you. For we are God's workmanship, his work of art, poimeia, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Here's something that is so powerful if we actually grasp, and way more motivating than the idea that God might need us, for he doesn't need us. God has actually chosen to accomplish his will through his people for his glory. Now, this is actually breathtaking and not only a tremendous responsibility, but an awesome privilege. You, if you know him, are a part of his plan to change eternity, to beautify his bride, to walk worthy of the calling you've received. Now, these two realities, if held in the powerful tension of what the Word of God teaches become your reality, then you say with great joy and worship, oh God, the one who is all powerful, self-existent, all wise, all knowing and loving, the one who redeemed me from my own sin, purchased me and paid the penalty of my sin, now has called me to live on mission for you. The only possible logical answer, Romans 12:1-2 states, is so good. If you know the Greek, it's the logikos, the spiritual act of worship, is to say, all that I am and all that I have is yours. See, if you're not saying that, it's because you don't understand who God is or the call of God on your life. Ephesians builds that. Here's this God who called you before the creation of this world. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Here's this God who chose you. Verse 6. This is God who's working all things out to the purpose of his will. Verse 11. Here's this God that is so massive and magnificent that he's so far beyond us, that it's breathtaking that he even notices us. But not only does he notice us, he calls us to be a part of his plan, to show people in the church and outside of the church how awesome he is. And again, if we understand this, this is why I wanted this kind of big picture statement. If we understand this, then the only obvious thing is to be a living sacrifice for him. So if you're out there this morning and you go, oh, a stewardship sermon, oh no, he's going to ask us to give more. Well, I suppose it is that, although this isn't on finances. It includes your responsibility for your finances. This is actually on a proper understanding of serving his bride in the church. So many of us understand, especially I suppose after the last 3 years, that church is essential, but so few of us understand the privilege of what that actually means. And it's so much more, not less, but it's so much more than just attending. It's actually giving your life to build. So now I want to see in our text this God who doesn't need us, this God who has chosen to use us, how we can walk down a path to be a part of those who are actually used by him, for his glory, to accomplish his will. Ephesians chapter 4, again, so important in our understanding not only of the value and essentiality of the local church, but our role in it. There's a triumph in the context, a quote from Psalm 68. Here I think the gospel being the immediate context, although you have to know Psalm 68 to see that clearly. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. I won't spend time on that other than to say these are gifts of people to the church that are word-oriented to build the church. And verse 12, to equip the saints, that's everyone who is set apart by God, everyone who's a Christian, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Isn't it fascinating that the first place that Paul goes in terms of your stewardship is to be a part of the family of God, not only in attendance, but in passionate use. Here's the result of those in the body of Christ building her up. Until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is a profound passage of Scripture. And one that I believe the Canadian church is missing out on in terms of understanding and applying. And we are a part of that Canadian church. We do swim in this water. And so I hope, we've been talking about shattering the silence. I hope this text, when understood, shatters the silence in your life. So you say, as we leave this place, God, you don't need me. God, you have chosen me. God, my life is yours. Everything I am, everything I have. And a part of that, a significant part of that, primary for Paul in Ephesians, is that I would use the grace gifts you have given me to build the bride of Christ. I would come as a servant, not a consumer. I would come as a giver, as I receive from God for his glory. In these texts, I want us to notice a few things. First, the picture of the local church from the Savior in verses 13 to 16. What is he after for us? And I just want to align our thinking with some of these things. He wants us to have a unity of faith. What does that mean? Well, certainly it means we all know the Savior, but more than that here, it means a proper understanding of his word, a proper understanding of doctrine, that we would be those who know what the word of God teaches in such a way that we're applying it to our lives. We're hearing from him and we're actually living that out. It's a unity on the essentials. We know the word of God and we follow together the word of God. I long for this for our church, and we are pursuing this. A knowledge of the Son of God. This is relational knowledge. This is us saying, I want to love him more. I want an intimacy with Jesus to drive and define me. I want to live an authentic Christian life. I want more than religion has to offer. I want a relationship with the living God that changes how I live, breathe, think, that makes me a steward, not an owner. And then this promises a maturity, a manhood, a measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ, a Christ-likeness. I suppose this is the Galatians 4:19 working itself out in terms of this conformity to the image of Jesus. It's a longing to be like him, to live with others and to pursue him in this kind of community where he is the one we look to, receive from, live for. He is our all and in all, as Colossians will teach us again when we get there. Not only maturity, this fullness of Christ, but the ability to withstand cultural pressures. Please hear this. This is not from the outside in terms of them changing their doctrine or them walking down all sorts of theories and intersectionality and people with privilege and all the things we hear, the noise out there. This is not the noise that it's talking about. This is actually internal. We have a pressure, new doctrines, new ideas, new passions. I would say in the last 3 years, I have seen at least four. I'm sure there are more, but at least four that impacted our church. They blow in and they say, you have to focus here. You have to pray like this. You have to think like this. And then they kind of blow out the door, but they leave behind this mess of insecurity and unsureness of what really matters. And then the next one blows in and we fixate on that. And this is saying we don't have to do that. We can be a church that speaks the truth in love and has this maturity and loyalty to God and his word. And again, I think we do this fairly well, but we need to get better. So you say, well, how do we do this better? I want these things. I long for maturity. I long for a stability that doesn't get blown around by the pressures from the internet or the world around that invades. I want this intimate knowledge of God. I want this unity of faith. These are glorious realities. Pastor, you have a job to do. And my answer is yes, we do, as those who seek to shepherd you and elders. But if you think it's the pastor's job to get us there, you're wrong. For the pathway is when each person sees themselves as one who is on mission for God to build the bride. Now, I suppose you want to say to me, show us in the text, because this will shatter your reality if you're normal. Most of us function like a football stadium. How many of you know the NFL playoffs are going on right now? How many of you know Dallas will win this afternoon and it'll be a great celebration in the Goddard home? except for Graham, who happens to be a Green Bay fan. Does anybody have an extra room for Graham for the next month or so? See, we have these ideas of things that matter and loyalty to those things, but this text demands that we be those who serve and build up the local church. So how do we follow this pathway? How do we follow this text? And again, I think you probably know it already, but I want you to, with me, live it out. And he gave apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who is being equipped for the work of ministry? The saints, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain. And then there's a list of things we've already gone over. So what do we have to realize if we want 2024 to be different than 2023? If we want January 1st to be the beginning of something new rather than the continuation of something normal? And I hope that we all do, for we're constantly seeking to grow in excellence and bringing glory to God. We need to know, if we want to actually walk this, three realities from this text, who we are. I'm going to fly through these because I think it's review. But if it's true, then it changes how we see life and how we live life. Who we are, our identity, is actually in Christ. Now, we've covered this in this series, but we are his, and as such, he has a plan for my life, and my life is his. This means when I don't feel good enough, it doesn't matter. Well, it matters, but not because I'm not good enough, because I'm in Christ, and in Christ, I am strong enough to do anything he asks me to. See, in Christ, I am good enough because I'm in Christ and I'm forgiven and free from my own sin and I'm given the righteousness of Christ. I don't belong to myself. My time is not my own. I am in Christ and I belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 states it like this: we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Amen? That's pretty weak. I don't blame you, because it's kind of a scary reality. Let's try again. We're not our own, right? Amen. That's a little better, but still a little weak. We'll work on it. If our identity is found in Christ, then when he says, use your time and energy and gifts to build the bride of Christ, you say, yes, Lord. You say, absolutely, I am in. See, to say church is essential and mean only that attendance is important is to miss the deeper realities of the Word of God. Who are you? First and foremost, the answer to that question is, if you're a true Christian, if you're an authentic Christian, the only right answer is, I am in Christ. I belong to Christ. He is my everything. And all of us are working on this. I'm not arguing that this is something we will ever do in perfection while we're on earth. But if we see this and savor this, then McChurch dies, McDonald's church, consumer mentality dies. And now I show up and I say, I'm God's work of art. And he's called me to this church, this place, to use my gifts to do good works. And I'm going to walk in them. You are part of the plan of God. You matter in his plan. Not because he needs you, but because of the awesome privilege of choosing you to be a part of that plan. Oh, listen, Esther. I'm going to call you Esther right now. Listen, Esther, you might say, I'm not good enough. I'm just an orphan girl. You might say, oh no, the situation's horrific. All the king has to do is not put out a scepter and I'm dead. You might say, well, maybe God has someone else. And I would say to you, God has placed you, we're going to get there in just a minute, God has placed you where you are for such a time as this. Oh, God doesn't need you. If you choose not to walk in obedience to him, he's not going to wring his hands and go, oh no, this is not going to work. But you have the privilege of being a part of his plan for his glory. That is breathtaking if you know the greatness of God. Who are you? You are in Christ. Where are you? Well, I would argue, and again, I'm not talking about sin here, but you're exactly where God wants you to be in terms of choosing to live for Him. If you say, well, maybe in a few years I'll serve God, but right now I'm, and then you fill in the blank, you will say that in a few years. Now is your moment. The time is short. I have a friend who had a birthday yesterday. I wished him happy birthday, and he's a little bit older than me, I'm like 20 or 30 years older. He's here, so he'll make fun of me later. And he said, I don't know if there's enough time to do what I need to do. Well, I know it's half kidding, and there's all sorts of time to do what God wants you to do because God's plan is perfect, but right now is that time. Right now, you are where God wants you to be. I'm not talking about sin. You need to repent of your sin, but I'm talking about sphere of influence and place. Don't wait until later, until you have enough education or enough whatever. You fill in the blank. Right now, represent God. Right now, use who God has made you to accomplish God's purpose. I suppose what I would say is this. We live in a culture, at least in the therapeutic culture, that says you're a victim. Maybe how your parents treated you, maybe how your spouse is treating you, maybe I don't know, you fill in the blank, workplace, whatever. You're a victim. The Bible doesn't, never, I was going to say never and doesn't, so I've created a new word. The Bible doesn't say that. You're a child of the King. He's placed you where you want, and maybe you're Esther, or maybe you're Joseph, or maybe whatever the case may be, you are there because God wants you to choose to represent Him there with integrity and love and truth and to live on mission and to be where God wants you to be with a joy that says, I'm a part of His plan and I will walk in those things. Isn't that an incredible encouragement? So you might be here and just overwhelmed with pain and brokenness. Let me say, be a victor in Jesus. I'm not arguing that whatever you're in is okay. It might not be. Certainly repent of sin. But as you choose to walk in the way of Jesus, do so in such a way that says, Lord Jesus, I am yours. You've placed me here. What do you want me to do to show how awesome you are? As a Christian, no matter what we're going through, we never need to feel like victims. In fact, and maybe in the CRT world, this is a bad thing, we are the privileged ones. We're privileged because we're children of God. We're privileged because we're on the plan of God. We're privileged because we're forgiven and made His work of art, and we get to walk in His ways and love and speak the truth in that love. Who we are, our identities in Christ, where we are. He's all wise. He's placed us where He wants us to be to accomplish His will for His glory. What we have, we're stewards. This is hard for any Canadian, perhaps any human, but I think especially hard in nations that have much, and we do. Stewards of our time, stewards of our treasures, stewards of our talents. God has entrusted to you these things so that you choose to use these things entrusted to you for His glory in your sphere of influence. I often am asked, was asked this week, as a Christian, do I need to tithe? And my answer is, so much more. You don't actually, and this is biblically accurate, culturally terrifying, you don't actually own anything. It's not your money. It's not your time. It's not your spiritual gifts. They're given to you to use to show how awesome God is. And He doesn't need you, but He's chosen to use you. And so if you truly find yourself in Christ, then you will see where you are at, not as a victim, but as a victor in Christ, and you will choose to use what you have to show how great He is and to build the body of Christ. Okay, how do we apply this? And again, I think we know these things, but we don't live them out. So let me remind you, God doesn't need us. But God has chosen to use us. That is an amazing privilege that is beyond taking our breath away. It's just so awesome that we get to be a part of what happens in eternity, that for all eternity we are, Ephesians 2:7, trophies of grace. And so we read this in Ephesians 2 and we discover we're to be servants in the church. We're to find places to serve and He'll equip us and use us. And then the church will become who God wants the church to become. And And we'll reach the world for Christ and things will be impacted for his glory. With that foundation, two implications. Number one, make sure you identify in Christ as a steward, not an owner. Live as a steward. A steward manages, this is a quote, manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants and then use his assets, whatever they are, to carry out that according to his will, as Randy Elkhorn. You are a steward, not an owner. You're a steward if you belong to Jesus, if you believe the gospel, not an owner. And Jesus told many parables that would align our thinking with this. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll discover that this is a privilege, not a pain. But the parable of the stewards, you'll remember this parable. They're given money, talents. And those that use them as the master desires receive back reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those who bury them or ignore the master and the master's plan are rejected by the master. He loves you. He's chosen you and placed you where you're at in this family here, specifically in Ephesians 4, to accomplish his will. Do you know this? Have you felt this? The sense of significance and security, even in the midst of your own brokennesses and insecurities. Oh, the wonder of being a steward, not an owner. Secondly, not only identify as a steward, not an owner, invest as a servant, not a consumer. I don't know if January 1st is any different than December 31st. I suppose it's just another day. And year follows year. And I remember entering 2022 and then 2023 and now 2024. And I'm too old to remember any before that except for the year 2000, which was quite a chaotic crisis, as you probably remember. But I know this. Today, in 2024, there's an opportunity for you to say, I'm all in. We sang, take my life and let it be. To be someone who says, God, I want you in however you choose to use who you have made me and what you have entrusted to me for your honor and for your glory. I want to live as though the church is essential and use my gifts to build her. You are essential here. And if you're not serving, this is the invest as a servant, not a consumer, in the local church. If you're not serving, then we won't get the benefit that we talked about in Ephesians 4 of becoming the church that Jesus wants us to become. It's not enough to be faithful to the word of God. We need to live it out. We need to be those who are filled with servants who are saying, I'm here. Is there someone that needs to be loved? Is there a place where I need to serve? Because together, we become the beautiful work of art that God wants us to be as a local church. We need you. We don't always do as good as we could as those who are leading this church. Our joint servant team knows this. We're constantly trying to improve and finding places where we can make sure that we're using the people God has placed here the way he wants us to. And one of the ways you can do that, we have volunteers at cloverdalebaptist.ca. You probably saw that earlier. I think we'll put it up here. But you can get us a message, an email, say, hey, this is an area I would like to work. We have all sorts of places we would love to plug you in. Parking lot right now needs some. You don't need a whole lot of gifts to be a parking lot attendant, but you do need a servant's heart, especially when it's cold. How does somebody who grew up in Calgary and lived in Saskatchewan feel so cold at -9? But I do. I wish Lori would turn up the heat. It's freezing in our house. Brothers and sisters, family, God doesn't need you, but God has chosen you. I'm talking to you. God has chosen you to accomplish his will. Now you know that, you probably knew it before, but now in 2024, it's pretty clear. Will you walk in it? Will you choose to respond to the privilege of being a part of his eternal, all-wise plan and be who he wants you to be, has called you to be in the church and in the world? Don't reject the Spirit and continue to live for yourself. Choose follow Jesus and be a steward. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for each person you've brought here, each person that is listening to this message online. God, we know that in Canada, it's hard to hear that we're not owners and that we give up our rights at the cross. So would you help us in the power of your Holy Spirit to actually see this, to identify with you in Christ and then for you as stewards, and then to take the steps to invest what you have given to us into your work, your plan for your glory. Take our time, take our treasures, take our talents. They're yours. And use us to further your kingdom, beautify your church, and accomplish your mission. Oh, thank you that you've chosen to use us. Help us in the power of your Spirit to walk faithfully for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.